Hey, this is Pastor Dave. It's great having you with us. Dig into this word, hear it, and do it, and be blessed of God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are so blessed, are we not? This Christmas season, my heart was incredibly touched seeing the children recount that famous Christmas story, but man, when you see it in action, man, it touches our heart. Allow me to open the sermon as I often do. Good morning, Lighthouse Church family. You can probably hear my throat is a little bit worse for wear. I'm dealing with something, and just as I was praying this morning, I recognized what the church does not need is a pastor who puts on a brave face even when he's feeling sick, but what we need is a God who works through his people, that he is strong when I am weak. So allow me to pray this morning before I open the sermon. Lord and Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would anoint the remainder of this service. Lord, that you would anoint the word and every heart that is here. Lord, let us have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying at this time. And Lord, let us have hearts to receive not only the word, but your Son who came 2,000 years ago for the sake of our salvation. We praise you, O Heavenly Father. Amen. 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 Today we will carry on in the three-part series, which has been entitled, The King is Coming, The Story Before the Manger, which will lead us through the Christmas story, not as we have observed it before or even as we have observed it this morning by examining only the nativity or the very near days leading up to it, but the story as it is written in Scripture. You see, when you open your Bible, do not see it as a course of 66 different books, but rather instead we look at it and we examine it as one collective story. From beginning to end, God had a plan in place, which begins not with a baby in a manger, but with a man looking up into the night sky filled with stars, hearing a promise from the faithful God we serve. And this morning I want us to begin by taking us back into the story we stepped into last week. We traced the promise of God as it moved patiently through generations, with Abraham looking up at a sky filled with stars, trusting a God who promised a future that he could not see. We listened as that promise sharpened in the life of David, when God spoke of a son whose throne would last forever. And we heard the echoes of prophets and psalms carrying that hope forward. Generation after generation, every father teaching his children, every mother whispering the promise in the dark, every heart asking the same question, will this be the generation God fulfills all of his promises to us? I want you to imagine what it would have felt like living in those days. To grow up hearing the story of God's faithfulness to your fathers and their fathers' fathers. To be put to bed by your mother singing the songs that awaited the promised one who would come and set things right. With every passing generation, hope grows stronger. The longing for the Messiah deepens. The expectation becomes almost unbearable. We said it plainly last week, every generation after David looks forward in hope, wondering when the promised king will come. Every prophet, every psalm, every longing heart of Israel carries that expectation. Will this son be the one whose throne will last forever? You can feel the anticipation building, stretching tighter and tighter through the pages of Scripture. And then just as this longing reaches its height, everything stops. No prophet stands up to speak. No vision breaks through the night. No fresh word comes from heaven. Suddenly there is silence. Not for a season, not for a generation. There were 400 years of silence. Between the final words of Malachi in the Old Testament and the opening lines of Matthew, which opened the New Testament, lies the heaviest pause in all of Scripture. Children are born and grow old without ever hearing the voice of a prophet. Prayers are lifted and passed down, and we have no recorded answer in our pages for the prayers that were lifted up during these years. But the promise still exists, but now it must be carried without new covenants being given to reignite the faith of Israel. Without the reassurance of a new word from God for them to cling to. What was once proclaimed loudly is now held quietly, often painfully, in the hearts of God's people. And if we're honest, that silence is not just ancient history. You see, it's deeply familiar to the walk of faith. It's something I believe each of us have experienced at different times in our lives. Many of us know what it's like when anticipation gives way to quiet. When we were sure God was about to move, and then he didn't. When the prayer seemed urgent and the need was real and it seemed that heaven remained silent before your prayers. You see, silence has a way of unsettling us, of testing us, and of revealing what we truly believe about God when he doesn't speak. But here is what we must hold on to this morning as we step into this story. Silence does not mean absence. Quiet does not mean abandonment. Between Malachi and Matthew, heaven may not have spoken, but I assure you, church, heaven was not still. God was not finished. He was not late. He was not distant. He was preparing the world for the greatest entrance in history. And as we will see today, the silence was not a shutdown, but it was a setup. A setup for something magnificent, for something miraculous. God was making way for a boy who would change the world. But before that boy came silence. And the silence did not fall without warning. Before heaven grew quiet, God spoke one final time through the prophet Malachi. By this point in Israel's history, around 430 years before the birth of Christ, the people had returned from Babylonian captivity. The temple had been rebuilt. The priesthood had been restored. Idol worship, which once plagued this nation, had largely been abandoned. They were back in the promised land. Temple worship had resumed. The structures of faith were in place. On the surface, it looked as though Israel was entering into a season of renewed faithfulness. But beneath the surface, something in the heart of God's people was rotten. Malachi's message reveals a people who were no longer hostile towards God, rebelling against him, but they were no longer passionate about him either. Their obedience had become routine. Their worship had become careless. Their hearts toward God had grown apathetic. You see, the priests were offering blemished sacrifices. The people were mistreating their spouses, and others married outside of the covenant people were withholding their tithes. The people of God had begun going through the motions of religion without honoring God in their lives. God speaks it plainly through the prophet Malachi in Malachi 1:8 when he says, "When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil?" You see, the issue with Israel was not ignorance, it was indifference. And yet, even in his rebuke, God ends the Old Testament with one last promise before the silence. You see, many see this as only a warning, but church, look at this differently. This is the last promise that God gives in Malachi 4, 5-6 in the Old Testament before 400 years of silence. This is how the book ends. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. These are the final words spoken before the silence. It is a warning, yes, but also a promise. You see, God is saying, I am not finished. I will act again. I will return. I will come back for my people. But only once the hearts of fathers are restored to their children. In other words, only once the people's hearts have begun to bleed again. When there are fathers who aren't apathetic to their children's future and that they would store up faith in their children. And perhaps more importantly, in a time when the children are no longer apathetic towards their father. Then just as this promise, this warning is uttered, the silence begins. In 400 years, the people waited for Elijah, continually going through the motions. And this silence exposes something important. God and his quiet often reveals the true condition of the human heart. When God speaks clearly to us, our faith feels easy. But when God grows quiet, what remains is no longer performance. It is trust. You see, some in Israel grew continually apathetic, continuing religious practices without expectation or belief in God. But the silence did not create the people's unbelief. It revealed it. And yet not everyone drifted. Scripture and history tells us that there was a faithful remnant, men and women who continued to pray, who continued to worship, to teach their children the promises of God, even when heaven had seemed to grow quiet. They held on to the words that God had already spoken. They trusted that God's silence did not mean his abandonment of his people. You see, they believed that if God had promised a king, then the king would come, even if they did not live to see it. But while some held fast in quiet faith, others grew restless. The silence did not only produce apathy in all of God's people, it also produced impatience. Restlessness in some, and in others even anger towards God. As the years stretched on and the promises remained unfilled, a growing number of God's people began to believe that perhaps the problem was not simply God's timing, but his heart towards his people. And they begin to wrongly believe that because God saw his people were apathetic towards him, that he too was apathetic towards their sufferings. That if heaven would not act, then maybe it was time for humanity to step in to appease God or to spur him into moving. That if God saw his people's revolt, he would be with them in their battle. If God had promised deliverance, then perhaps deliverance could be forced into existence. You see, during this period, Israel lived under foreign rule, eventually falling under Greek domination, and as time passed, more and more Jewish practices became outlawed. Sabbath observance was forbidden, circumcision was banned, and worst of all to the Jewish people, the temple had become desecrated. An altar to Zeus was erected, and pigs were sacrificed in the very place meant for worship of the living God. To the Jews, this was not merely political oppression. This was spiritual humiliation, and for many, it felt unbearable. For those who could not stomach what was taking place in their nation's oppression, rose a group known as the Maccabees. These Jewish zealots who believed that faithfulness to God required violent resistance. And to many of the Jewish people, their efforts were considered noble. A revolt against their wicked subjugators that was fueled by a genuine desire to honor God and protect his law and to protect his temple and his people. And for a time, their efforts appeared successful. They reclaimed the temple. They restored Jewish practices. They proved that their force could accomplish something. But beneath this movement was a subtle shift in belief. The growing idea that if God's people acted boldly enough, fought hard enough, proved faithful enough, then God would be compelled to respond. He'd have to. But he didn't. Heaven remained silent. Not because God did not see them, not because God did not care for his people, but because their salvation was never going to come through human strength or shows of force. This is where expectations about God's deliverance for his people began to drift dangerously off course. We will come to see that in the New Testament. Many begin to imagine the coming Messiah not as a savior, but as a warrior. Not as a redeemer, but as a revolutionary. Not as a king who would conquer sin, but as one who would overthrow Rome. And this misunderstanding did not fade with time. It followed Israel all the way into the life of Jesus himself. It explains why when we read of Jesus' triumphant entry, why the crowds cheered him on Palm Sunday and called for his crucifixion days later. They were waiting for the wrong kind of kingdom. They were expecting and anticipating the wrong kind of king. And this is the sobering truth for us this morning. Waiting can either deepen our trust in God, or it can tempt us to take control of our lives in ways God never intended. The people were not wrong to long for deliverance, but they were wrong to believe that God's hand could be forced by human action. Because the rescue of God was that he was preparing was not a political one, but one of mercy. He would not build a kingdom seized by violence, but a kingdom received by mercy and sacrifice. And while humanity was trying to provoke God into acting, God was already moving. He was already preparing to act in a way that no one had expected through a child born not into power, not into status, but into humility. Even when heaven felt quiet, God was still orchestrating history with precise care. Scripture reminds us that God is never passive. He is never rushed. He is never reacting. Galatians 4:4 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. I said it last week. God is rarely early, but he is never late, and he is always on time. At the exact moment that history was ready to receive him, while Israel waited in silence, God was aligning the world for redemption. Empires rose and fall, languages unified, cultures collided. Christian historians have examined the historical and political landscape and climate that Jesus entered into. Take, for instance, the Roman Empire. Known for its obsession with order and efficiency, they built an expansive network of roads that stretched all across the known world. Roads that would one day carry missionaries. Letters to churches, roads that would carry the very gospel itself into the world. You see, what Rome had built for conquest, God would use for salvation. Or perhaps we should look at the Greeks, the very subjugators of Israel at the time of his apparent silence. Was God not moving then? No, by the time of Jesus' birth, much of the known world had been subjected by Hellenist Greece. What they conquered and those they conquered were made to learn a language known as Koine Greek. Historians know it as a common trade language spread through Alexander the Great's conquests earlier, but we know it differently. We know it as the language of the New Testament. It is this profound and diverse language that even while empires rose and fell, this shared language that the people spoke remained. You see, the language that the Greeks instilled into all of the people they subjugated remained even after they fell, even after they were gone. And we know it now as the language the New Testament was first recorded in. You see, when the gospel began to spread, it spread clearly. It spread quickly and widely. Why? Because the people understood it. This was not accidental. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek, and the Old Testament too was translated by the Greeks, because when they overtook Israel, they became baffled by their culture. The traditions and the beliefs of the Jewish people, they were baffled that it had lasted on oral tradition for as long as it did. And we know the reason for that. The only reason this tradition, this religion had survived through oral tradition was because of the God that was behind it, preserving his word through generations, and God was ensuring my word will be preserved for all time as well. And so when the New Testament writers began to record the gospel, it was not written in classical Greek, only to be read by scholars. It was not written in Hebrew to be read only by one nation. It was written in the language of the people. It was written faithfully in the everyday language that people would read and understand. God ensured that the message of salvation would not be locked behind culture, not behind class, not behind education. It was for all people. We see the foresight of this in Acts at the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit gave utterance to the disciples who would proclaim the Gospels. When he gave the Holy Spirit, it was not just the boldness to go out and share the gospel. It was the words they were given. It was the gift of tongues to share the gospel in known languages. It says in Acts 2:6, "And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language." You see, God had been preparing the world to hear the word before he sent the word. You see, this is where Scripture trains our eyes to see things differently. The book of Esther famously never mentions the name of God. Yet we who believe see that his fingerprints are written on every page. Mordecai's words to Esther echo the truth of this message when he says, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In the same way, we see that God was not silent over his promises to Israel. He was not absent. He did not abandon them. He was there. And when we begin to see history, we see God's hand in it. All throughout history, God was preparing a world for the coming of the Messiah, a world that would receive a king at such a time as this. A time which God foretold by the prophet Malachi, when his children would be restored to their father and father to his children. And as we come to see the fulfillment of this promise made by Malachi at the conclusion of the Old Testament, we see that the silence which follows is not without purpose. The silence itself did something profound in the hearts of the people. It revealed what they truly believed about God. When God speaks clearly, faith feels easy, but when God grows quiet, our trust is tested. Some grew weary. Some grew impatient. Some tried to take matters into their own hands, but others chose to trust what God had already said. They clung to the promises. They prayed even when they did not see results. They waited without knowing timelines because they believed in the God of his promise. The God who made a promise to Abraham. The God of Isaac and Jacob. The God of David. And the God of Malachi, who promised he would return for his people. And that faithful remnant, those who trusted in the quiet, become the bridge to what God does next. You see, while kingdoms were shifting and roads were being laid and languages were being learned and the hearts of God's people were being tested, God was preparing to break the silence, not with thunder, not with armies, but with a whisper. A small voice spoken to an elderly man in a temple, with a promise spoken to an aging priest and his faithful wife. And it is into their story that we now turn, a story that proves that God sees, that God remembers, and God still speaks even after centuries of silence. After centuries of empires rising and falling, after silence stretched across generations, God does something unexpected to the Jewish people. He does not announce his next move to kings or generals. He does not speak through political power or public spectacle. Instead, we zoom in to the quiet life of an aging couple living faithfully in the shadows of history. Luke 1, 5-7 introduces them in this way. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. In a world of unrest and silence, in a world of people who were apathetic towards God, here is the picture of quiet faithfulness. Zechariah and Elizabeth represent that faithful remnant. They are old. They are overlooked. And by the world's standards, they are insignificant. They're not shaping empires. They're not leading revolts. They are not mentioned in history books or political movements. And yet, before the kingdom of heaven, they deeply matter. Luke continues, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Their story carries both righteousness and heartbreak. You see, things were not easy for Zechariah and Elizabeth, even though everyone else was suffering. It's not like they had the perfect life either. Faithfulness that was paired with long disappointment, just like Israel's. They had prayed. They had waited, and they had continued to serve God even when the silence had stretched on for decades. And it is to this couple, quiet, faithful, forgotten by many, that God chooses to break 400 years of silence. Not with thunder, not with fire, but with a whisper. Luke 1, 8-11 tells us that while Zechariah was serving in the temple, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The first divine word in centuries is spoken not to a nation, but to a man faithfully doing his duty. The silence does not end on a battlefield, it ends in a place of prayer. The angel's words echo something ancient, something familiar. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. Just as God once whispered a promise to Abraham, beneath a night sky of how his barren wife would conceive a child, he now whispers this promise again. Centuries later, this time not under the stars but in the temple, a boy will be born. A child will come, and this child will prepare the way for the Lord. God is showing that he has not changed. He is still the God who brings life out of barrenness, hope out of silence, salvation through his promise, and yet Zechariah struggles to believe. Years of silence have taken their toll on him. Years of waiting have dulled even his expectation. And so when he questions the angel, he is struck mute, unable to speak the promise until the promise begins to unfold. And here the story turns beautifully ironic. The silence that once covered Israel now covers Zechariah himself. But God is not punishing him. He is teaching him. The next season of God's work will not begin with human explanation. It will not be a man who shares the truth, but the promise that will speak for itself. You see, this is where the story prepares us for what comes next. Because the God who broke centuries of silence with a personal word is the same God who is about to speak again, this time to Mary, to shepherds, and to all the world. But he begins here with Zechariah and Elizabeth to show us something essential. God sees the faithful. God remembers the forgotten. And God often chooses the quietest lives to carry the loudest hope. Next week, we will begin right here, standing in the silence with a priest who cannot speak, holding a promise he cannot yet explain, learning what it means to trust God when words fail. And when the king is closer to saving us than we realize. But I would be remiss if I missed this opportunity this morning to touch on this theme of silence, something that did not just fall over ancient Israel 2,400 years ago, something that is experienced by believers sitting right here in this room this morning. There are moments in life when silence feels almost unbearable. The quiet of a doctor's waiting room when you're bracing for the news. The stillness after a prayer you've prayed again and again, yet nothing seems to change. Seasons when you open your Bible, you bow your head, you lift your hands in worship and still feel like God's voice is far away. Silence has a weight to it. It presses on our hearts. It tempts us to believe that nothing is happening, that maybe God has forgotten us, that maybe our prayers are somehow lost in the quiet. Israel knew that silence well. Between Malachi and Matthew, heaven must have seemed silent. Generations lived and died without hearing a prophet speak. Promises were passed down without fresh confirmation, and the same is often true in our lives. There are times when we listen and cannot hear God's voice. Times when we pray and do not immediately see him moving. But Scripture invites us to take heart, not because the silence is easy, but because heaven is never still. It is written in Isaiah 40, 27 to 31, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? And my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And I need you to hear this, church. It closes in this way: "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength." That if you are in a season of waiting, the Lord will renew your strength. Scripture reminds us in Psalm 105, 8 to 10, he remembers his covenant forever. The covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel, is an everlasting covenant. That means that it is alive today. The God who watched over Abraham, who remained faithful through Israel's wandering, who remembered Zechariah and Elizabeth after decades of waiting, is the same God who watches over you this morning. The same God who brought the warning of silence through Malachi also spoke this same promise through that same prophet in Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. He is always merciful to save. He is mighty to move. He is faithful even in the seasons when we feel faithless. He is always with you." So if you find yourself in a place of silence this morning, waiting, wondering, wrestling, know this: The silence you experience now is not the end of the story. God is not finished. He is not distant. He is not delayed. The same God who broke centuries of silence with a whisper in the temple is still speaking. He is still working. He is still preparing redemption in ways you may not yet recognize. As we close this morning, I want to invite you into a moment of honest reflection. Where has silence settled into your life? Where have you been waiting for God to speak, for God to act or to answer? Scripture gives us language for that place. It gives us the prayers to pray. You see, David cries out in Psalm 13, 1-2, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" I want you to know something this morning, church. Many of us are tempted to read that prayer and see faithlessness. How could David not trust? But these words of David aren't faithless, they're faithful. They're the prayers of a desperate man who believes God is still listening. That even when heaven feels quiet, we learned this morning from Israel, faithlessness isn't evident when we are desperate, but when we become apathetic toward God. When we no longer believe that He will move. When our faith becomes mundane rather than desperate. If faithlessness is revealed in the apathetic, then faithfulness is revealed within the remnant. The ones who will not cease to cry out to God, to trust that He will deliver you even when it seems impossible or still so far away, even while we have waited so long. Because silence does not disqualify your faith. Often it reveals it. Because here is the anchor beneath our waiting today, church. God has not changed. Psalm 105:8 reminds us He remembers His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. The God who made a promise to Abraham, who carried Israel through the wilderness, also remembered Zechariah and Elizabeth. And after decades of prayer, God was there. This is why we hold on to our faith this morning. That even after millennia of waiting for Christ's return, we, the church, still believe in the God today who is faithful when He promised, "I am coming back for my church." But in the waiting, we must remember His silence does not mean forgetfulness. His quiet does not mean absence. It often means preparation. What feels like delay may be God doing a deeper work in you than you can see yet. So here is the challenge for us as we move through this Christmas season and into next year and the year after that for our faith. Will we trust God in the quiet, or will we grow restless and cold toward Him? Will we allow waiting to deepen our faith, or will we try to fill the silence with our own control, with worldly distractions, or with hearts of indifference? Isaiah 40:31 offers us a different posture. "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles." Waiting is not wasted when it is surrendered to God. This Christmas, instead of rushing past the quiet moments of faith, I urge you, choose to lean in. Make space to pray even when your words feel thin. Open Scripture even when answers don't seem to come immediately. Continue to worship, continue to obey, continue to trust. Be faithful. Be the faithful remnant in your home, in your workplace, in your family, because the story we've heard this morning reminds us of this truth. God often does His greatest work in the silence. And when He finally speaks, when He finally moves, when he finally comes, it is always worth the wait. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we close to this morning's service, I pray that we would remain faithful in times of silence. Lord, that rather than our flesh allowing us to recoil and to retreat from you, Lord, that we would press ever deeper, that we would draw ever closer in the seasons of our lives where you feel distant and where it feels like there is silence. Lord, let us be faithful even in the testing. Lord, I pray that silence would reveal our faith, that we would continue in moments that require faithfulness. Lord, when we lift our hands in worship, Lord, let it be pleasing in your sight. Lord, when we lift up prayers to you, when we do not see a way forward where it feels impossible, Lord, give us strength in our doubt. Lord, and finally, I pray this morning, have your will be accomplished in our life and do not be far from saving us. Lord, we continue to pray the prayer of David. Lord, how long will I wait? How long will I wait? But I know that I will wait because God is the God of his promise and he is faithful. His word is yes and amen. And he is close and nearer for my salvation than I even know. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us, and we hope that the word you received was impactful and encouraging. We hope you can connect with us in person or online through our socials or website. Make sure you share this with others, and God bless you richly.